We are continuing our study of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, and today we have the fourth letter, and it begins with verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. This is to the church in Thyatira. To the church in Thyatira, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you're now doing more than you did at first. So this church has some good things going for it. But before he whose eyes blaze like fire, he sees all, he knows all, and he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering and will make those who commit adultery with her to suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who did not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. That's one of the things many of the heresies and the cults did back then. They say, oh, we have deep teachings that only the people that belong to our cult can enter into. He said, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on what you have until I come. And to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. And I'll also give to that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we do pray, Lord, for your guidance and your direction this morning. So I said, this is the fourth letter written to the churches in Revelation, to the church at Thyatira. Again, the location of this church, as the other churches, it's in modern-day Turkey. This city, of the seven cities that letters are written to, quite frankly, it is the most unimportant, it's the most unimportant city. It was situated in a valley, had no natural defenses. There was a garrison of Roman soldiers there, but the aim of the garrison was not to defend the city, but just to delay an invasion, so that the more important city of Pergamum down the road could get ready and defend itself. It was a city that was disposable. But it's the longest letter of the seven letters, because what Christ is saying to the church here, he considers to be extremely important. The least important city gets the longest letter. You're going to hear today some things you've heard in previous weeks because circumstances of some of these churches were similar. And so you'll be hearing, as I said, some similar points. Thyatira was on a major trade route and was well known for its many trade guilds in the city, similar to a labor union today. There were all kinds of trade guilds: carpenters, dyers of clothes, weavers, tent makers, artisans. It was next impossible for an ordinary person to make a living without joining one of those guilds. But each guild had its particular gods. And as a member of the guild, you'd be expected to attend meetings and participate in things that they did there that Christians ought not to do, like pagan worship and even adultery. And so the people of the church had a choice to make. And that choice was whether to make a living, which meant being part of the guilds, or staying faithful to the Lord and his standards. So you can see the difficult environment they lived in. As in the other letters to the other churches, the Lord identifies himself here in particular ways that are going to have special meaning to the church that's being addressed. Notice here, Jesus identifies himself in this scripture as the Son of God. Nowhere else in the book of Revelation does he identify himself that way. Only here, in this notation here in our scripture today, does he call himself the Son of God. In the gospel, sometimes he's called, and he calls himself the Son of God, but not in Revelation apart from this time. Why do you think it would be important for the church at Thyatira to know that it was the Son of God who was addressing them? It was because they were a church that was compromising their faith. They were allowing teachings in the church that were destructive, that ought not to be there. And Jesus wants them to know this is not just some random teacher who's addressing you. This is not some guy in and off the street. This is the Son of God, the one who has authority, who is addressing you. It is the very, very Son of God. A lowered view of the Lord always goes along with compromise. A compromising church is one who says there are a lot of ways to God. Jesus is just one of them. It's also accompanied by a lower view of Scripture. And so you hear things like the Bible's a good book. Bible's a good book, but it contains human error, so we have to use our human brains and pick and choose what's true and what isn't. And such views deeply upset the Lord. They deeply upset the Lord. And that's why he says to this compromising church, I am the Son of God. I have authority. I'm not one among many. I am the Son of God. Only such a figure of authority will change the views of those who have compromised their faith. The Bible is such a defining book, then and now. It is so important that we adhere to God's standards, and God's standards are found in God's Word. There's a pretty famous pastor in Southern California. I've gotten a number of his books, named Greg Laurie. And he holds an event each year. It's called The Harvest. And The Harvest is held at Anaheim Stadium. And it's a one-day event, and it's an evangelistic rally. And there's usually over 100,000 people that attend this event. And it's very well known. Well, because of this well-known event, they put out a bunch of posters, an advertisement. And they put them out at a relatively well-known, famous mall in Southern California. And what the poster showed was a picture of Greg Laurie, had the words "The Harvest" on it and the dates for the date for the harvest. And it simply had a picture of Greg Laurie holding up a book like this. Now, I'm sure that they meant the book to represent the Bible, but you couldn't tell. It was just a black book. Didn't have the Bible or anything on it. When they put those posters up, they got so many complaints, including one very serious threat, they said, that the mall had to take down the posters. They had to take down the posters. What were all the complaints about? It wasn't the event. It wasn't the picture of Greg Laurie. It was the fact that he was holding a Bible. And folks said, you ought not to be doing that. You ought not to be doing that. And so there was simply a picture of this famous pastor holding a Bible. And the complaints were so many and so serious that the mall said, no, we can't show these posters anymore. The Bible is a very defining book. It is a very defining book, then and now. Christ also, when he's given a description of himself to this church and to us, he says, I have eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass. This is a scary picture. This is a scary picture he's painting of himself. He is wanting to put the fear of God in this church. He wants them to understand, my eyes see everything. They are eyes of fire. In other words, they're eyes of judgment, eyes of refining. And of course, brass is such a hard substance. It's another picture of judgment that he'll come and he'll trample out the things that are corrupt in the church. And if the church is not careful, he said, I will come and trample out those who are following those false teachings. Have you noticed a pattern? As we are now in the fourth of these letters to the churches, have you noticed a pattern? Christ, in his letters, in his addressing to his addresses to these churches, he is confrontational. He is not mincing his words. No, he is telling it like it is. And as I reflected on that this past week, and as I reflected about Christ being confrontational with his church, and the Lord gave me a scripture. The Lord gave me a scripture. Let me find it here. Revelation 21:6-8. And the Lord said, it's at the end of the Bible, and the Lord gives a list of those he condemns. And he, in that list, he can, you know, he is there. There is the list you would expect: murderers, sexual offenders, and the like. But do you know the sin that he condemns at the top of his list? It's the cowardly and the unbeliever. You see what the Lord is saying? What he convicted me about it when I read that, he's saying, in this day and age, the church needs to have a bold faith. Needs to have a bold faith. Not a church that is cowardly. Not a church that is ashamed of me. Church, we are called to be a people of bold, unashamed faith. Yes, we're to reach out, and we're to reach out in love. Oh, we're to reach out in love. That must undergird everything we do. But we must not shy away from confrontation when it calls for that. That is the most difficult thing I do as a pastor. And I don't do it very often, and I hate doing it. I don't like confrontation. I don't like it. But sometimes God calls us to do it. I was reading a story that Franklin Graham wrote, and this was years ago, and he was at a charity motorcycle event. He raced in this charity motorcycle race out in Colorado. And he was there at this race with a musician friend of his named Dennis Akajanian, okay? And they, the day before the race, they were there tuning up their motorcycles. And into the next lot there, where they were staying, into the next lot came a travel trailer. And out of the travel trailer hopped an older man and a very young woman. And the very young woman came over to them and started talking to them, and she was kind of a little bit overly familiar, and she was just kept on talking and asking questions and stuff, and she identified herself. She said, I'm a Christian. But just the way she was talking made Franklin Graham a little bit uncomfortable. And so he said, you know what? In his story, he said, I was looking for an excuse. And so he said, I'm gonna go pick up my friend at the airport just to kind of get away from there. And so he was gone about an hour and a half, and he came back, and he came upon his friend still there where he had left him, and there was that lady not far from where he had left her, and the lady was crying. She was just crying, and the tears were rolling, and his musician friend Dennis was looking kind of a little bit worse, the worse for wear. He walked up to his musician friend, and he said, what in the world has been going on? What happened? And the musician friend said, I just had the Holy Spirit just gave me kind of a funny feeling about this. He said, and so when the older guy got out of the travel trailer, he looked at the young lady and he said, that's your husband? And she said, no, that's my boyfriend. He said, oh, really? But you guys are driving around, you're going to be staying here tonight together in a travel trailer, right? And she said, well, yeah. And he said, you call yourself a Christian? Yeah. He said, how can you do that and be shacking up with somebody who's not your husband? And she just had kind of a look come over her. And he said it in love. He said, please don't do this. You're a Christian. God has more for you. God has something better for you. Don't do this. And he said it with a broken heart. And as he said it to this woman dissolved in tears. And she walked away. And that's when Franklin Graham came upon the scene again. Well, the next day, right before the race, Dennis Akajanian played some music before the race, kind of some pre-race music. And then Franklin Graham went up and had a pre-race prayer. And then, you know, there's thousands of people there. They go back to the back of the crowd. And the musician that had the confrontation with the woman the previous day, he looks over and he sees the woman across the crowd, across the way in the crowd. And he simply mouths the words to her. She keeps looking at him, and he simply mouths the words to her, God loves you. God loves you. That's all he said. Well, fast forward a couple of years later, he's playing an event at a church out in Denver or somewhere. And the event concludes, and this young lady comes up to him, and she says, I bet you don't remember me, do you? And he said, no, I'm sorry, I don't. And he said, 2 years ago, you confronted me about the life I was living. You cared enough about me to tell me the truth. She said, that so convicted me, I left my boyfriend. I recommitted my life to Christ. I got involved in church. She said, I want you to know that not too long ago, I got married to a fine Christian man. I just had my first child. She said, I want you to know, if you hadn't loved me enough to confront me about what I was doing, I wouldn't be standing here now. Folks, when somebody, this is part of the living activity of the body of Christ. And it's part of what a family does that's not always easy. But when we see those who may be kind of drifting off into sin and allowing things in their lives that are harmful to them and are contrary to their profession of Christian faith, folks, we're to go to them, not in anger, not to confront, to beat them over the head, but say, God has something better. Come back. Come back. That's what Jesus is doing with this church. He's not beating them over the head. Oh, he's telling them the real truth here, but he wants them to have a close relationship with him. And that's why he's telling them these things. He wants them to return to the true faith. I tend to think, he mentions this woman Jezebel. I tend to think there was an actual woman at the church at Thyatira who was a false prophet and she was leading the church astray. I think it was an actual woman teaching false doctrine. You remember that Jezebel from the Old Testament? She married King Ahab by her example and teaching. She led the nation of Israel astray. She followed Baal, the false god, led the Hebrews to engage in things like child sacrifice and idol worship. She was the most evil queen Israel ever had. And now in the church of Thyatira, there are similar evil teaching is being tolerated. And if you remember, we talked about this last week. At this time, there was a controversy going on in the church. The early church said, well, because the early church was made up of converts from Judaism by and large, well, then they said, well, you have to convert to Judaism before you can become a Christian. And so they had a big council about it with the early church leaders, the apostles. And after prayerful consideration, they said, no, you don't have to convert to Judaism before you become a Christian. They said, they sent out a letter to all the churches. And they said, no, instead, what we ask you to do is simply don't eat food that has been sacrificed to idols and abstain from sexual immorality. And that was the very thing that was being taught at the church at Thyatira. The very thing. That you could do whatever you want. That you could be a part of these trade guild orgies and things. Engage in all kinds of immorality without any consequences. And the Lord says, no. No. There must be a distinct difference between you and the world because there are some things that Christians ought not to do. Let me read you a quote I came across. There is nothing which does the devil's work half so well as the unholy life combined with great profession. There is nothing which does the devil's work better than someone who lives a life of compromise but claims to be a Christian. That person thinks they are serving the Lord and doing the Lord's kingdom good, but what is actually happening is that they are doing the devil a great favor because they are saying, I'm a Christian, but their lifestyles decry that. Their lifestyles show that they are acting just like the world. And the Lord says, no. No. The Lord says that he gave Jezebel of those churches and people who practice those things. He gave them time to repent, but they didn't. He's not anxious to punish. Lord always gives time to repent. But if repentance doesn't happen, judgment's coming. Because the Lord is not going to forever allow his name to be blasphemed. What's the punishment the Lord will send? He says he's going to cast Jezebel onto a sick bed. And those who follow her teachings will become sick and die. In other words, the church won't prosper. Indeed, the church will die if those teachings continue. There's an old ditty which says this: a sailor on duty got frantic when he fell into the briny Atlantic. After hours in the sea, he was saved, yes siree, and he was hoisted aboard the Titanic. It is no good to be saved by a ship that's bound to sink, and it's no good following teachings that the Lord has condemned. The false teachings of Jezebel and false teachings today, they have some things in common. First, they teach that something evil can be good. Second, false teaching hates the truth of God's word. In the Old Testament, Jezebel hated Elijah and tried to destroy all the true prophets of God. And third, false teaching deludes people into thinking they're right even when the teaching is contrary to God's word. Ahab asked his false prophets at one point, he said, should I go and attack the Arameans? And all the false prophets just lined up one after the other. Attack, attack, God's with you. You'll be successful. And there was only one prophet, one true prophet in the land at that time named Micaiah. And Micaiah came in and said, he mocked him, and he basically said the king was nuts. But he said, you go ahead and do whatever you want to do. He said, you can obey the leading of these other false prophets. But I'm telling you, if you come back, if you make it back, God hasn't spoken through me. And Ahab decided he's going to attack. And his army was routed, and Ahab was killed. False teachings delude their followers into thinking they're right, and they ultimately lead to their destruction. And the Lord again reminds the church of his authority, telling him he's the one who searches the minds and hearts. And to those who hold fast to the truth until the end, the Lord promises they'll be given power or authority over the nations. When the Lord returns and establishes his kingdom on earth, his followers, folks, are going to reign with him. You understand that's in your future? If you trust Christ and follow Christ, you understand what's in your future? You're going to reign with Christ. And second, the Lord says he'll give them the morning star. Revelation 22:16, that morning star is identified as Christ himself. Of all the blessings that can be given, of all the rewards that God can give, the best blessing, the best reward is this: the morning star, Christ himself. Years and years ago, musicians noticed that errand boys in a certain part of London, they were all whistling out of tune as they went about their work. Nobody could figure out why they were all out of tune, when it was suddenly recognized that the bells of Westminster Abbey were out of tune. The chimes were ringing out of time and they were discordant. The boys didn't know there was anything wrong with the peal of the bells, and so unconsciously they'd copied the pitch of those bells. We tend to copy others that we associate with, oftentimes without even realizing it. God has given us his word, which is absolutely the standard by which we are to live by. It's like the old illustration that I have used oftentimes before to train agents to recognize counterfeit money. Train agents to recognize counterfeit money. The Treasury Department doesn't bring counterfeit money to the agents. Doesn't do that. To train agents to recognize counterfeit money, the Treasury Department will plop down the real thing before the agents. And they will say, study this real thing. Look at this real thing. Know every nook and cranny of this real thing. Know every corner of this bill. Understand what the real thing really is. And Treasury agents, the ones who are charged with finding the counterfeit, how they are trained is they train in knowing the real thing so well that when anything false comes through, they immediately recognize it. Folks, so it is with the Word of God. We are to know God's Word so well that when somebody comes along with a false teaching, something like, oh, if you're a Christian, you're going to be a millionaire. Oh, God wants all his followers to have Rolls Royces. You still hear that around occasionally. When you hear false teachings like that, you say, wait a minute. That's not in the Bible. When we only by knowing the real thing do we recognize false teaching. Folks, we are as a church to be bold and courageous because the Lord has earned and deserves our trust. The Lord, who was bold and courageous on our behalf, deserves that we be bold and courageous. There is a community out there who is just waiting for the church to become on fire for Him. Just waiting for us to be what we ought to be. Just waiting for us to be bold, courageous, and above all loving, but unashamed and unafraid to share the good news. Excuse me, I said this morning, but I really mean this. God is blessing us in so many ways. Man, this has been an absolutely amazing week at the church. Oh, amazing week in so many ways. Just been blessing after blessing after blessing, with more coming. But I say to you, if we are not fulfilling our calling, if we are not the bold, courageous, loving church that we have been called to be, we might as well go right out in the backyard there and say, stop, we're not building on. We might as well close the doors on our way out and say, stop, we're not meeting again, because God's hand won't be upon the church. Folks, let us be bold in our faith. Let us be courageous in our outreach. And let us be loving to everyone we encounter. That is what Jesus is saying to this church at Thyatira. Teach my word. And in His word, it simply says that. Be bold, be courageous, be loving. And when we do that, God's hand will be upon us. He'll bless it. He will impact the community in ways we can't even imagine. He'll set this church afire in ways we've never seen before. And He'll change this area. That's not a faint wish. That's God's intent for us. Will we heed God's call? Will we heed His call? That's what He wants. That's what He will do. And so today, as our worship leaders come, I simply say to you this. Will you heed the call of God to be bold, to be courageous, to be loving? Reach out to those who don't know Christ. Reach out to those who may have kind of slipped by the wayside. Don't just let them go. Reach out to them. In the name of the one who will leave the 99 to find the one who's wandered away, reach out. And let us be the church that we are called to be. The altar is open. The invitation is given.